Scripture for this evening's lesson will be taken from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. It can be found on page 1 in the Bibles provided for you. And it reads, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day."
Good evening. It is a delight to be together. We're thankful for your presence. We are so thankful to the God of heaven who has blessed us so. As we begin a new year and new Bible reading, I want to encourage you to do that. Hope that you will. I'm trying to do the same myself. I've joined in it. I plan to finish. The Lord says the same. When we reach another year, we want to have read through the Bible all the way as we do so. And as we do so, we start in the beginning with the God of heaven, and we hope to explore some things we should find as we work our way through the Bible. Don't know that I can keep up with the Bible reading every Sunday as to where we are, but we do want to move and progress with you through the Bible and try to help, as you read it, highlight some things that we find as we explore God's Word together. So if you've read Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 already, there is a word you should come away with in your mind. And that word is on our screen. That word is sovereignty or sovereign. God is the sovereign ruler of the world. Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 establishes that for us. You shouldn't read through those chapters and not come away with this thought. God is the sovereign ruler of the world. He is the creator of all things. What that should do for us is to create a thought in our mind as we contemplate his sovereignty. And that is surrender. We should surrender to his sovereignty. The word surrender is defined thusly. It is to agree to stop fighting, hiding, resisting, because you know that you will not win or succeed. Surrender. Second definition says to give the control or use of something to someone else. And that third one really doesn't have much application. It relates to God and the things we're talking about tonight, but there are people who give in to their passions or give in to their habits and influence, and they surrender to them. But you understand the definition. When we say sovereignty, what we mean is God has the right to rule. That's what the word sovereign is. A sovereign is a ruler. In the case of God, it is absolute rule. That is, he has no rival. He has no equal. He has no one he has to clear something with to gain permission. He is the sovereign ruler of the world. The book of Genesis opens largely telling us that. Genesis chapters 1 and chapter 2. To that end, then, we should do that. We should surrender. Now, I suppose the first definition is, if you have been fighting, if one is in opposition to the God of heaven, well, then that one should surrender. That one should know you can't win. There is no one who can override God's will. There is no one who can win working contrary to the God of heaven. You cannot win. And if that's what you're doing, surrender then. But it's that second definition, maybe, that has more application to people who want to do the right thing. And that is simply to submit. Bend your will. Give the control of one's life to the God of heaven. Now, I'm not suggesting that you drive down the street and let go of the wheel. Let go and let God. He won't drive your car. Do not take your hands off of the wheel. But insofar as your life is concerned, you ought not trust human wisdom. You ought not go it alone. The proverb writer says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding." Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. To that end, surrender. Bend our wills to the God of heaven. To what then should we surrender? Genesis chapter 1 teaches us several things about the God of heaven. We should surrender to God's sovereign power. The power of God is absolute. You start reading in the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How did it get here? God created it. That's how. God created the sun, the moon, the stars. Man can do, as we talked about this morning, the human will is practically limitless. There are no sun creators among us. There's no star creators among us. There's no one throwing stars in the sky. God did that. There's no one setting the moon in its place. God does that. When I say practically limitless, when it comes to the God of heaven, we should surrender. We should bend our wills to him. He is the infinite power. God created the birds, the fish, created the animals, the creeping things. Ultimately, you have your Bibles. Look at Genesis 1:26. You will find these words. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, have dominion over the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that creepeth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the field, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. It's God who created man in his image. We ought to submit to God's infinite, his power. But then secondly, we should submit to his ownership. The world has an owner. The Son has an owner. Matthew chapter 5 is an interesting passage in that Jesus, talking to those who would be his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, teaching them ultimately to behave like their Father which is in heaven, and he speaks of him, the Father, allowing his rain to fall on the just and the unjust, and to make his Son rise on the just. Wait a minute. His Son. That's what the verse says. There is someone who owns that. He made it. It's his. The entire creation belongs to God. The world belongs to God. The psalmist, God says to the psalmist, speaking to the nation of Israel, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. The cattle on a thousand hills are mine. All the earth is mine. The earth and its fullness is mine. I own it. It belongs to me, God says. God gave man dominion over his world. Never belongs to us. Belongs to him. In fact, we belong to God. The psalmist says, no, you're not. That God has made us. It is he that made us and not we ourselves. We are his workmanship, the shepherd of his flock. We belong to him. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 20. Paul says, our body and our souls belong to the Lord. He bought us. He made us. He owns us. Everything besides God is created. And therefore, everything is subject to God. In Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, there is no mention of the devil. We won't meet him until chapter 3. But you and I should understand this. When we open the Bible and start reading, what we read is God made, God said, God created, God over and over and over and over again. The sovereign, infinite God of heaven rules and owns everything. You and I should surrender. We should bend our will to the ownership of God. But then thirdly, we should surrender to God's commands. The owner sets the terms of the use of his goods. The owner does that. It is God's right to tell man how the relationship will go. It is God's right to tell man what he can and cannot do, because it belongs to him. He's the creator of the world and man. And because God is the sovereign ruler of both, he is the one who has the right to command. We wouldn't think it strange at all if a king were ruling, he called his subjects into his presence and gave them orders. We would not think that strange. Why people think it's strange that God does the same, I don't know. Since God owns the world and you, why would we think it's strange that God couldn't tell us what to do? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 29, God says to Adam and Eve, "Behold, I have given you every green herb," that's what you can eat, "to you it shall be for meat." When it came to their relationship and how it would go, Genesis chapter 2 verse 15 beginning, the Lord God took the man, put him into the garden, to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man. You'll notice the word commanded. The Lord didn't plead. The Lord didn't ask. The Lord didn't beg. The Lord didn't grab a counsel and see what you thought about it. No concern for Adam's self-esteem is given here. The Lord commanded. "Every tree in the garden you may freely eat but that one. And if you eat of that one, I'll kill you." That's the long and the short of the verse, friends. "The day you eat thereof, you will surely die." Who's going to see to it that he does? The one who made him. The one who owns the garden. The one who owns him. The one who owns the tree has a right to command him how this relationship will go. Friends, you shouldn't leave Genesis chapters 1 and 2 with any understanding other than God is the sovereign ruler of his world, and everything, everyone must, should surrender to him. As you and I go forward in 2016, God has a right. We learned it in Genesis 2. He has a right to punish his creation. Sometimes people think it's strange. Now, there is no earthly way that I could prove to you that on any level God has done something directly to someone. There's no way anybody could prove that. So I don't mean to suggest to you that God punished that person and that's what happened to him. There's no way for me to know that. There are too many other explanations that could explain why someone is suffering than to conclude God simply did it. But as you read through the Bible in Genesis, it tells us Adam and Eve are going to be put out of this garden because God is going to put them out. Cain is going to be punished because God is going to punish him. Genesis chapter 6, the world will be destroyed because God is going to destroy it. He has a right to punish his creation. You and I should come away with an understanding that ultimately people will be lost eternally. That is not something that occurs in the New Testament and suddenly we're debating whether or not my God judges. I've actually heard people say these things. "Well, I don't serve a God who judges." Well, you don't serve Jehovah. "Well, my God wouldn't send anybody to hell." No, you'll go on your own. He won't have to send you because he's inviting you to obey. But should you refuse, you should know this. That day is coming. You leave here unprepared, estranged from him, contrary to him, indifferent to him. And friends, you will leave no other option but to be lost and separated from him eternally. That will happen because God is the sovereign ruler of the world. Friends, God has already established these things, and his creation should surrender to his commands. But then fourthly, we should surrender to God's laws. God created two things. At the very least, in the creation of the world, he does two things. He's going to create a physical world. That world is going to be governed by law. Next slide, we'll talk about the spiritual laws of God, but they work much the same way. If you have your Bibles there in Genesis chapter 1, notice verse 11 and verse number 12. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed and fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself and upon the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself and after his kind. And God saw that it was good. When God created the world on the third day after, God said, let there be light, separating the light from the darkness. God made the expanse, separated the waters from the waters, and created the canopy and the expanse of heaven. The third day, fruits, trees, grass, vegetation, all appeared at the voice of God. He spoke and it was created. And it stood fast at his command. And that explains how the first generation of everything came into existence. But God never intended to be in perpetual creation. He never intended that. And all he did was simply put the seed of regeneration within everything he made, so that the second and subsequent generations of trees would have the seed within themselves. And when that seed fell to the earth and germinated and grew, trees would grow again. God would not have to come back and make new trees. He placed the seed of everything within itself, and it would replicate itself. It would reproduce after its own kind. Science comes along, and they learn the law of biogenesis. Life comes from life. That's what they learn. And that life produces life, and it produces life of the same kind. That's what we've learned. That's in Genesis chapter 1. That law is called the law of sowing and reaping. You sow and you reap. That's the law. And it produces after its own kind. When it comes to the other forms of life, Genesis chapter 1, verse 21, God created great whales and every living creature that moveth with the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind. Every winged fowl after his kind, God saw that it was good. That continues, verse 22, God blessed, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters and the seas, let fowl in the earth, and the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, beasts of the earth, after his kind. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God made man. An amazing thing happens when Adam knew Eve, his wife, Genesis chapter 4. Amazingly, human beings were born. Friends, that's the way it works. The miracle first, and then the seed principle. Everything reproduces after its own kind. Again, I can't emphasize enough. The word minuscule does not do justice to my interest in your politics. It does not. If there is a word smaller than minuscule, I'd like to use it here. Someone give me a lifeline. I'd like that word right now. But I do want you to understand this. Since Genesis 1:11 and the seed principle, when a man and a woman procreate, what they produce is human life. There is nothing else. It's not less than human life. It's not more than human life. It's a human being. And every time that human being is allowed to continue to grow, a human being comes out of a woman's body. Never in the history of humanity has an ape been produced from a woman and a man procreate. Never in the history of humanity have wings and feathers and beaks and paws been produced. Just humans. That's all. Every single time. That's the way God designed it. And for people to come along and argue otherwise, well, friends, at the very least, you are failing to surrender to the laws of Almighty God. You reap what you sow. You reap more than you sow. That is simply part of the law. Have you ever seen a stalk of corn? How many ears are on that thing? Very often multiple ears and many. What went into the ground? You reap more than you sow. Always will. It's just the way it works. It's God's law. You reap what you sow, you reap more than you sow, and you will certainly reap after you sow. After the sowing, there will be a reaping. We cannot fix it so you can sow and not reap. It doesn't work that way. Spiritually speaking, there are laws. The seed principle works spiritually. In fact, if you will hold it in your mind that this physical world that God creates in Genesis 1, with a few more details in chapter 2, is established and God doesn't need a redo. We haven't made a new world. We haven't found, you know, all the things that we found was here. God put them here. We dug into the earth and we found them, but they were there in the creation. By the time you read Genesis chapter 2, it'll talk about the four rivers running out of the garden, and near one of those rivers, it'll say there was gold there. Yeah, there was gold there. It didn't take man long to get to digging and find it and start selling it one to another and making some better and bigger than that. It was there. The diseases we've cured, the things we've found, they were here. God did that. He doesn't need a redo. But when man sins, we began to unfold God's plan. And what we find is, spiritually speaking, the same language is used to help us understand there is a counterpart to the physical. The law of sowing and reaping we're introduced to physically will have a spiritual counterpart. But we're supposed to understand the principle works. The seed principle we're talking about here, there will be a spiritual counterpart to the seed principle. And the same language will be employed. And so in Luke 8 and verse 11, our Lord will teach a parable and he will say, a sower went forth to sow his seed. And then in the middle of the parable, he'll stop talking physically and he'll start saying, some fell among wayside, stony, rocky, good soil. And he'll start to talk about human hearts. They which receive the word. Spiritually speaking, there's a counterpart to the law of sowing and reaping. And Luke 8:11 says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Jesus will talk about fruit, but he won't be talking about trees. He'll be talking about people. Matthew 7:15-20, he'll talk about false teachers. And he'll say, you will know them by their fruit. By the way they live their lives, by what they do, not by what they say, but what they do. Their actions, their sowing, they will reap fruit, and you'll be able to identify the fruit. You won't be a mind reader, but you'll be, as Marshall Keeble said, a fruit inspector. You can clearly see the fruit. The law works. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul writes, and he warns, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Circle it. That. Not something else. What you sow, you reap. That shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Paul says, don't be deceived. Do not believe that you can sow physically, sow corn and reap greens. Do not be deceived. You can't do it. If you sow corn seeds, you'll get corn. It will produce after its own kind. Spiritually speaking, he says, don't be deceived. You cannot sow to the flesh and reap spiritual life. You cannot do it. Friends, it's imperative that you and I start 2016 with a very sober understanding that God is the sovereign ruler of the world and we should surrender to him. And we ought to surrender to his laws. If God has established something as true, working against that can never be good for us. We simply cannot win. And if 2016, 2015 were a frustrating year, If you couldn't seem to turn the corner on the thing, never quite seemed to work out. You take two steps forward and you go back six or seven. Every time you felt like you were going, it may have been. Just may have been. Friends, you have been working against the sovereign ruler of the world. You simply cannot win. You cannot fix it. So your power, your will, your might can override what God has established. If God has given his word to a subject, then friends, that's the truth. James in James chapter 3 talks about wisdom. And James says there are two kinds of wisdom. It's much the same discussion. James asked a question about those who are in his audience. And he says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Who is that? Who's a wise man? Endued with knowledge among you. James says, let him show out of his conversation his meekness with wisdom. But then he says this, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Two kinds of fruits. James says, this wisdom, the one that produces envying and strife, he says, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. He says, there is a wisdom, though, and it will produce something different. Verse number 16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. For the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You find a group of people. You find a family of people. You find an individual, a family, a group. You find that dynamic. And if there is bitter envying and strife, if there is confusion in every evil work, the seed of God cannot be there. The seed of God cannot be sown there. The wisdom of God cannot be dictating and controlling the lives of those individuals. There's no way that's the fruit with God's seed sown. There's no way that's God's wisdom in action. That's not the fruit you would see. If the wisdom were from above, if one were surrendering to God's word, his commands, his laws, if one surrendered to that, then the fruit would be peace, gentleness, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. It would be peace. There would be peace in that individual in the dynamic of a relationship, there would be peace there. One of the reasons there'd be peace there is that individual would make peace. That's what the verse says. In fact, it's what Jesus said. Blessed are the peacemakers. A person guided, surrendering to God, will be a person at peace. Now listen, I didn't say the person would be rich. I said the person would be at peace. I didn't say the person wouldn't have troubles. I said the person would be at peace. I didn't say storms in the person's life won't come. I said when the storms come, the person will be in peace. But now if you're not guided by God, you're going to have all of that and there will be no peace. There will be confusion, every evil work, but there will be no peace. God cannot be mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you've read Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, if you have the King James Version, I believe there are 31 verses in chapter 1 of Genesis. I have circled, I believe, in my Bible, by my last count, 32 times the word God appears. That is God, G-O-D. I only say that to say I didn't circle any words referring to God, like he, him, or his, which would run the total up. Imagine opening a book with 31 lines in the book, 31 verses, and 32 times the author of the book put his name. It might lead us to believe this book is about him. And when he comes out and says, I made it, I created it, I did it, and I made you, he is simply the sovereign ruler of the world. And everything in heaven and earth is subject to him. I should leave Genesis chapter 1 and 2 with God being the sovereign ruler of the world. And I should leave with no other notion than that I will surrender. I will surrender to my Creator. He will speak, and I will say, yes, Lord. He will direct, and I will ask, where you lead, I will follow. There is no other thing to come out of Genesis 1 and 2 with. God is sovereign. We should surrender. Not a Christian tonight, become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. We didn't make it to chapter 3. We will at some point, the Lord's will. We'll talk about sin, the great work of God in overcoming a problem we could not solve on our own. We got ourselves in, but we could not get ourselves out. Tonight, the Lord is offering salvation to anyone who will come. If you will believe in him and repent, if you will confess his name and be immersed in water, and friends, he'll save you tonight. And then you can walk with God from earth on to glory. Subject to the Lord's invitation, I invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.